Let's turn to Revelation chapter 2, and we'll read the first 7 verses. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, "The one who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the 7 golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds, in your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance, and have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore remember from where you have fallen, and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." It's really not my intent to give an exposition of these 7 verses, but really to look at the person of Christ, his description of himself, his relationship to whatever he says to the churches, and how we can pray those things. Have you ever left your first love? Well, if a church as orthodox as the church at Ephesus can leave their first love, it is no doubt that many churches in the church age have done the exact same things. And of course, churches are made of members. And so the church as a whole can't leave their first love unless individual members within that congregation, or at least a majority of those in that congregation, have also what? Left their first love. And so that is the problem. Some commentators have called the church at Ephesus a dead orthodoxy. I really don't like that phrase because I don't believe that true orthodoxy is ever dead. I think true orthodoxy, true belief in Christ is always living inside of us. But it is true that this church was a good church, wasn't it? And it was a church that stood. You'll notice in verse 2 that they could not tolerate evil men, and they put to the test those who call themselves apostles and are not, found them to be false. So they had doctrinal moorings, they had works that the Lord himself took a look at. And yet, in the midst of this, we find an interesting description of the head of the church at Ephesus. And that is in verse 1, "The one who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the 7 golden lampstands." So as you read that description, and of course that is totally related, right, to the one to whom the church at Ephesus should be praying to, it's also related to chapter 1 in the description of the Lord himself. You see that in verse 12, verse 16, and verse 20, when he talks about the stars and the lampstands. So the question is twofold. Why does he give those 2 particular attributes or descriptions of himself? And then once having known that, here I think is the more difficult question. How does that relate to leaving your first love? Right? Because that's the solution. He's saying, look at me. I'm the one who holds the 7 stars in my right hand. I'm the one who is walking among the lampstands. Problem, you've left your first love. So how does that relate? And I got to confess to you, I really had to think about this one for a while. The other ones are a little bit simpler to do. He'll say, like, I was dead, but I live. Well, what is that? That's resurrection. Okay. How does that relate to a church that is under intense persecution, even to death? Well, what would you need to believe about the Lord if you were under the danger of dying? Well, you're going to have to believe that he can resurrect you, right? So there you see that to me, that's pretty easy. But this one was pretty hard. In fact, at one time when I was meditating and thinking through this, I thought, why don't we take the second one? But then I figured somebody would notice, some astute person would notice and then want to know why I skipped it over. So I said, well, Lord, I'm going to need your help here with this. And so let's ask ourselves the first question. Why these two particular descriptions? Well, I think what I'm about to communicate to answer those two questions, I'm not sure that I would die for, but I will give to us what I think it could be referring to. The first issue here is that he is the one who holds the seven stars. Now, who or what are the stars? They are the what? Yeah, they are the angels. They are the angelos. They are the messengers. And they are the what, basically? The elders. They're the pastor. Whoever the primary pastor is in the churches. We know that most churches, perhaps all churches, had a multiplicity of elders. And so, but this is written to the angelos of the church at Ephesus. Meaning he's the one that's going to what with that revelation? He's going to read it. Okay? Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3. He's going to be reading that to the congregation. Understood, he's going to be explaining it to the congregation. And the congregation is gathered around to hear that and to obey that, to take heed to that. So, what is this saying? Well, I think when you say you hold something in your right hand, it definitely implies authority. The Lord has authority over the seven angels or seven messengers. Can we agree on that? I think that's pretty evident. I also think it indicates security. You remember our Lord said in John chapter 10 that his sheep is in his hand. Nothing can take them out of his hand. Well, that implies security. Security for the sheep, security for the messenger, the elder, the pastor. I think it also implies control. You know, if you have something in your hand, then you're controlling that, right? You can move the messenger. You can bring in a messenger. You can remove a messenger. He's the one who does all that, right? So you got security, you got control, you have authority. And it is the Lord, isn't it, that gives pastors to local New Testament churches. He's the one that gives them. And then I think having security and having control and having authority implies power. That he is the one who has all power. So there may be other things that are involved in that. But I think as we meditate upon the fact that he's holding those men, the men who are going to be his voice, his mouth, in reading what the apostles have written down by inspiration. that those messengers, being the mouth of Christ and reading the written revelation to those bondservants who have gathered to hear and to heed, that man needs to know, and the congregation needs to know, how the Lord relates to that, don't we? And so you have him holding the seven stars. But not only that, he's not just holding, he's not passive, he's walking among the seven golden lampstands. And I think at minimum implies three things. First of all, Christ is active in our local New Testament churches, isn't he? I think that's something that in our day people forget. They think God is passive, or God is in heaven, or God is not interested at all what is going on. He just kind of gave us the instructions like deism believes, and it's left up to us to do. But Christ is very active in his church. You remember in the church at Corinth, they were abusing the Lord's table. And was the Lord active in that congregation? Yeah, there were people there that were afflicted with sickness because of their attitude about the Lord's table. There were people there who had actually what? Died by the hand of the Lord. That's amazing, isn't it? The Lord is active, and he's active at the church at Ephesus. Not only that, walking among the candlesticks, I think it implies he knows the church. And he says that repeatedly to all these churches. I know your works. He knows us by name. He knows the membership of this church. He knows whether you're regenerate or not. He knows everything, doesn't he? And he's active here. And since he's active and he knows what's going on in a local New Testament church, I think it also implies that he is, are you ready for this one? He's watching you. Right? He's watching you. He knows whether you're listening, distracted, asleep, laboring, not laboring, in this case, loving or not loving. He knows, doesn't he? His eye is upon us. Now, that makes some people nervous, but it makes me happy. Because that means that no matter whether you have two or three or 2,000 or 3,000, Christ is watching over his congregations. That's a blessing. So, putting all those things together, and perhaps some other things, it brings us to the next question. How in the world does this relate to losing your first love? Well, can we lose our first love? I don't know about you, but I have found, I think I'll probably find the reality of it different when I see him face to face, but in my estimation, I struggle more today keeping my love warm than ever. I don't know what you think about that, but sometimes I think I just live under a constant shower of cold water on a warm fire. And it's a struggle. So we can lose our first love, can't we? So how does this relate? Well, if you'll recall from our Sunday afternoon messages, love has an aspect of delighting in the object of which you find glorious and good and beautiful, right? So love always has to have an object. God is what? God is love, and he's been loving throughout eternity. Well, how does that happen? What's the object of the Father's love? The Son. And what's the object of the Son's love? The Father. And the interaction of that mutual love is, if Edwards is right, the Holy Spirit. So God is eternal love. He's also set his love upon us, hasn't he? As believing people. He delights in our good. not our good as if I am good. He delights in the good that he's creating inside of us and through us. So when you look at verse 2 of this chapter, I know your deeds, I know your toil, I know your perseverance, I know you can't tolerate evil men, I know you put to the test those who call themselves apostles and they are not, found them to be false, I know your perseverance, I know your endurance. This is what I came up with. Could there be a danger of a group of people, a church, having as its characteristic a delight in what they're doing? Could that ever happen? Could a church have as its characteristic a love for doing certain things? Could a church have as its characteristic a delight in exposing and opposing evil men? In other words, could we ever get to the place where that is really what winds us up and gives us joy, is that we see the evil men and we recognize it and we expose it and help put it down? Could we ever delight in that? Could that ever be our love? The answer to that is, I think, is evident, yes. Could we ever be brought to a place, even though we're not doing it conscientiously, to delight in sitting in judgment over others? See, because what they did here is they couldn't tolerate evil men, and they put them to the test and found they weren't and found them to be false. So what were they doing? They were judging. They were having to make judgments about this. Could people who are believing people subtly and unconscientiously move their love from Christ to their activity? I think that's clearly yes. And I do think it's an ever present danger. Just as a pastor can be at the place where he loves the study, but his love for the Savior isn't what it used to be. Everybody see that? I think it's easy if I just point at myself. Everybody can see that one, okay? In other words, you can love the academic for the sake of the academic and miss the point. And that's love for the Savior. We can read our Bibles every day. And we can even have a love for reading our Bibles and miss the point. And that is love for the Savior. Now, I've said all of those things, and we're all nodding our head yes. I think we're all in agreement about that. But let me say this. You don't leave doing those things when you shift your love to the right thing. Everybody following me? You don't say, oh, here's the problem. They were opposing and exposing evil men. Bad thing. What they really need is to love Christ. No, Christ says that's a good thing that you're doing. What makes the object wrong? It seems like they're loving the activity but not loving the Savior like they should. So whatever we're to do to recover our first love for Christ, we should not leave those other things undone. We should keep them, but remember that the things that we are doing, we do out of love to Christ. We can love doing things for Christ, But that's not the root. We need to love Christ and do those things. And of course, that can happen in a home. It can happen in all kinds of arena. And brethren, we need to make sure that our hearts are delighting in Him. In Him. Now, why is this so critical? Because, brethren, when you shift your love away from Him, you are losing the very heartbeat and core of Christianity. Right? The tree can be there, and a tree can live a long time while its core is being rotted and hollowed out. And it looks okay. Eventually it begins to show the internal decay. But for a while you can't tell, right? Just looks like a tree out there. So too in a church. And brethren, if we lose the core of Christianity, that is a love for Christ, then what we end up doing is having the inability to love one another. So, how does this relate? Because, brethren, wouldn't you agree with me that if Christ holds the seven stars and if He walks among the candlesticks, if He's the one with all authority and all power, if He's the one that gives security and control, who's active, watching the church, knows the church, doesn't that speak to you that He loves the church? And what this church needs to remember is who is this one that is possessive of them? It's not them, amen? It's not Faith Memorial has the security over us. It's Him who died and rose from the grave. It's Him who holds the seven stars. It's Him who's giving the revelation to the mouthpiece of the pastor of that church so that he can read the revelation. Rejoice in the revelation, but rejoice greater in the one who spoke it. It's a shift in viewpoint. It's a shift in heart. And I do think we can forget all these things. And we just do the machinery. Brethren, doing for Christ must never replace love to Christ. Never. We do want to do things for His namesake, but we can only do things for His namesake rightly and without His censor by maintaining a fire in love for Him. So how would we pray? Well, I think first of all, we ought to acknowledge that we can leave our first love, right? You know, people that are doing all these things and you tell them they don't love Christ, they'll react to you. Because they think love to Christ means doing for Christ. Instead of an inward heart, warm love, fervency, delight in Him. Right? The danger is that the church at Ephesus would reject this revelation spoken through the angelos at the church at Ephesus. And so I think, first of all, you got to acknowledge what the problem is. And secondly, I think you need to acknowledge who you're praying to and who can forgive us for that sin. He's the one that has all power. He's the one that's the head of the church, amen? He's the head. He's the one who is actively walking among us. Does He hear our prayers? Is he watching us? Does he not have ears? He who creates the hearing, does he not hear? He does. Does he not know us? Then we have to confess these things and say, Lord, we forgot who you were, and we forgot how active you are in our congregation. We forgot how watchful you are over us and your knowledge of us, and that you're the one that has all authority, and you're the one that secures us and holds us together. All of those attributes ought to be squeezing your inner man with love to him for this. So do we see how those attributes can be turned into prayer? And do we see how those attributes are related to the solution of whatever the problem is that the Lord pulls out of this? I do think it's a mistake for us to acknowledge that we have lost a first love, or that our love is less fervent, without acknowledging who He is and the one that is the source, the giver of all divine love. If the church at Ephesus is going to love, the head of the church is going to have to give them that love. And He will when they acknowledge it, not only acknowledging their sin, but acknowledging who He is that is the solution to that problem.